tonight. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Pastor Stephen is going to begin a week from Wednesday night teaching from Revelation. He's going to be doing Revelation chapters 1, 2, and 3 for us on Wednesday nights. Not this Wednesday. We're going to finish Galatians 6 this Wednesday night. Then the following Wednesday, Lord willing, he'll begin teaching in here on the book of Revelation chapters 1, 2, and 3, especially on the seven churches of the Revelation for us. And it's going to be good. You know, one of the things that you may have noticed as we have walked through 1 Thessalonians, and we've really gotten through the end of chapter 2 at this point. We're going to go drop back to 2 for just a few minutes tonight, then move forward and finish out chapter 3 actually tonight. But each chapter mentions the second coming of Jesus Christ. And although there are those who debate the timing of exactly how it's going to happen, all biblical orthodox believers, pastors, scholars, Christians believe he's coming back. That's the most important thing. Jesus is coming back. Adrian Rogers always put it this way. We're not on the planning committee. We're to be on the welcome committee, which means we need to be ready. And if he were to come today, tonight, we need to be ready to meet the Lord. That's how serious sin is and how awesome the hope of God's grace is in Christ. And so, but in 1 Thessalonians, we see mention of the second coming in all five chapters of this little epistle that we're studying on Sunday evenings together. And tonight, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, look at verse 17. But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you. I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith. Now, you're going to see this little two-word combination, your faith. You're going to see that one, two, three, four, five times in these verses tonight, all right? Talking about your faith tonight. So he's coming to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are destined for this. But when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass and just as you know. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. But now, it's a good but right there, but now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love, and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you? For all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray more earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. There's that reference to the second coming. Let's pray one more time, shall we? Let's pray. Father, thank you tonight for the worship through music and song. And now I pray that you will enable us to study your inspired word and to be transformed by this truth. Father, strengthen our faith. I pray that you would grant us faith for the fight. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 I entitled the message tonight, Faith for the Fight. Because contrary to what many might would say, the Christian life is a fight. And it's not easy. And we need for our young people, the teenagers in this room, and our children that are in this room, and our adults that are in this room, to understand when you are saved by the grace of God, and you profess faith in Christ, and you are baptized, man, the enemy's guns will be aimed at you. It is not an easy thing to walk in this world as a believer. Paul said in 2 Timothy 3:12, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, what? Will suffer persecution. I was studying, and I heard this statistic recently. And the statistic was this, is that we had more Christian men and women and young people killed for the Christian faith in the last 100 years than we've had in all the other 1900 years of church history put together. Intensification of persecution is occurring. You see, that great dragon that Revelation talks about, right? The beast, that spirit of Antichrist, which has been in the world even back in the days of Jesus and even before, back all the way to the Garden of Eden, he knows that his time is limited. He knows he cannot win. And so he's kind of like a wounded animal in the corner, but he's doing all the damage he can with his claws or with his fangs or with his venom or with whatever image you want to use concerning the evil one. And so we live in difficult times. And individuals have difficult times. Families have difficult times. Churches have difficult times. Nations of peoples have difficult times. And brothers and sisters, we need to be prepared for that. I remember David Jeremiah used to say that his job as the pastor is to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable. In other words, we need to be prepared for the hard life that we're being called to live. And so I want to show you three things out of these verses tonight that the Lord just kind of put on my heart as I was studying these verses, preparing for the message tonight, as we talk about faith for the fight. And the first thing that's so significant is this: we need to encourage one another in the faith. We need to encourage one another in the faith. And if you look back in chapter 2, verse 17, Paul writes and he says, but since we were torn away from you. I mean, remember Acts 17. This is where we started our series in our introductory message. We began in Acts 17 and we saw Paul was there for three Sabbath days teaching in the synagogue in Thessalonica. And then he was taken out of town quickly because there was a threat of violence. And so Paul was escorted out of town and down, he went down to Berea, as we saw in Acts chapter 17. And he escaped the wrath and the anger and the attack of the enemy against the spread of the gospel in Thessalonica. And then some of those, the ruffians, some of those Jews who were fired up with hatred for Paul and the gospel of Jesus that he was preaching, they went down to Berea and got them stirred up. And so Paul just continually kept meeting opposition and adversity to the proclamation of the gospel. And the bottom line is this: if we're going to be faithful to the Great Commission as the people of God, we've got to have some men and women who are willing to put some things on the line. We're going to have to be willing to suffer for the spread of the gospel. I mean, that 1040 window that maybe you have heard about in university classes, we hear about the 1040 window, and hopefully in our mission groups we hear about the 1040 window on Wednesday night. And when you hear about that area of our world that is very dark when it comes to the gospel, the spiritual light is not shining brightly in that area of our world. It's very strongly dominated today by Islam. Those people are in great spiritual need. But here's the thing. They really don't want people coming in trying to upset their apple cart. And yet we are being commanded by King Jesus to go and proclaim this good news of the gospel, not just to Americans like you and me, but to all the peoples of the world. Every people, tribe, language, and nation ought to be hearing the gospel and having that opportunity to come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you and I need faith for this fight. And I can tell you something. If we don't have a faith that is rooted and grounded in the Word of God, and that with our eyes focused and just our gaze on Christ, if we don't have that, we aren't going to be effective in Sims or Mobile, let alone India or South America or Africa somewhere, or as we heard at the missions banquet Friday night, in some opportunities to go to Romania in this hopefully upcoming year to partner with some trips over there to see church planting in the nation of Romania. We're just not going to do that. We've got to be willing to sacrifice some comfort for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And one of the things that we have seen on our seminary campuses, and I get to see it at the University of Mobile, is we have some men and women who feel called to take this good news of the gospel and go to some of these hard places in our world. And I say glory, praise the Lord, hallelujah for them. As they hear that call from God and as they study and prepare. And so let me get to this point again. We need to encourage one another in the faith. And this is what Paul is saying here at the end of chapter 2, right? He's wanting to come to them and be with them face to face, but he says there that Satan had hindered us from coming. Look in chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, when we couldn't wait any longer, just couldn't stand it, we couldn't bear it no longer, he says, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, notice it, to establish and exhort you in your faith. And so that word establish means to build up. That word exhort means to encourage you. You know, growing up, I used to watch a show on Saturday night where they used to say, I'm here to pump you up. And that really dates me pretty badly right there. Anyway, it means to come alongside of and encourage. And so listen, when you and I come to our community groups and when you and I come to worship, there are reasons for that. And they're very important. And one of the things that I want to preach to myself and to us here tonight is this: we need to be encouraging one another in our Christian faith, in the Christian faith. And so let me plead with you. Let me plead with you, tonight. If there are people in your community group that have been missing for a while, please pray for them and reach out to them and try to contact these people, because we are here to encourage one another. All right? And so Paul says he sends Timothy, who's a co-worker, he's a fellow soldier and a brother in Christ. He goes there, and what's he to do? He's to build up their faith. He's to encourage them, to strengthen them in the Christian faith. And he says there that no one be moved by these afflictions. And the problem is, we don't like suffering, we don't like pain, we don't like inconvenience. But if we're going to see the gospel advance, there's a price we're going to have to be willing to pay. Some people have to give up air conditioning or heat. Some people have to give up padded seats and flavored drinking water and good Wi-Fi, and perhaps malls. And, I mean, to get the gospel to these regions of the world where it's desperately needed. It's not that it's not needed in Sims and Wilmer. It is. But there are numbers of churches here. In these regions we're talking about, in what's called that 1040 window, and you can Google that and get all the information you want about it, there aren't very many churches for thousands and thousands and thousands of people. They have no access to the gospel. And so we come, and one reason that you come to church is the same reason that Paul sent Timothy, right, to Thessalonica, he sent Timothy there to establish them, that is to build up and strengthen their faith, and then to encourage them in their faith, so that the afflictions, the persecutions they were facing would not discourage them to the point where they quit. Paul doesn't want to be a quitter. Paul wasn't a quitter, and Paul doesn't want the Christian brothers and sisters to be quitters and give up following the Lord, even in the face of opposition. And so he says, you know, these afflictions have been appointed to us. He says that in verse 3, for you yourselves know that we are destined for this. Again, this is hard to get through my thick skull, but when I face opposition, it's just a part of God's plan. It's God's plan. And if we will look to the Lord during those times of opposition, wherever they may arise, then our faith in the Lord will be strengthened. And he will stand with us. When nobody else stood with Paul, he writes in 2 Timothy, there was no man to stand with me, but the Lord stood with me. I am not alone. I may be on trial before Caesar, but I'm not alone. And when I leave this world, I'm going to be with him. And he's telling Timothy over in 1 and 2 Timothy, expect to suffer. Expect some affliction. Expect some hardship. All right? We're not on a cruise ship. We're in a battleship. We're in a war zone. And we're at battle stations. And we need to be moving full speed, full throttle ahead into the battle, trusting in Christ by proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so Timothy was sent there to encourage these brothers in the faith. You and I need to encourage one another. He says there in verse 6, and I love this part, but now that Timothy's come. So Timothy went to Thessalonica, which is up north. Then he came back south to Athens to give his report. So he's come to us from you, and he's brought us the good news of your faith. And what Timothy was able to say is, man, their faith is strong. Yeah, it's difficult. Man, that Jewish group in Thessalonica, they aren't letting up, man. They are continuing to press down on these believers, these Christ followers. But man, their faith is strong. And their love for one another is strong. And they band together as a band of brothers in the midst of the battle. And they're not giving up in the fight. Boy, that encouraged the Apostle Paul. He says in verse 7, for this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. What does he mean? He means that, hey, your faith in the faith, the Christian truth, and by the way you're loving one another, the way you're believing truth and then living out that truth and loving one another and banding together and still proclaiming the gospel, even in the surrounded by the forces of spiritual darkness, we are comforted and strengthened because of your faithfulness. You see, when we look out and see faithful brothers and sisters, it encourages us. It helps us. And that's what we need to see more and more and more of. And then notice in verse 8, he says, for now we live if you are standing fast in the Lord. Paul basically there is saying this, that knowing Jesus and making Jesus known to others is the Christian's primary goal. Paul says, hey, if you are growing in your knowledge of Jesus and you're proclaiming the glory and the grace of Christ to those in your city, and I know it's hard. I mean, he was running out of town himself. He knows how hard it is in Thessalonica. He says, man, if we are living and we are alive and we are joyful if you are being faithful to the gospel. And something that I long for my son and for my daughter and for all of you and for your children and for your grandchildren is that we will grow strong in the faith. Oh, I desperately long for that. When people describe American Christianity, they say that it's a mile wide and a quarter of an inch deep. We don't really, you know, we're irritated by doctrine and allergic to theology. And so we really don't know much today, it seems like, in many circles. I'm not saying all circles. I'm not saying you. I'm saying across the board. That's how American Christendom is looked at today. We want the hip-hop song and the nice light show. And we want the service that gets us in and out, you know, kind of like Chick-fil-A service. And, of course, I love Chick-fil-A. I'm not knocking their service, all right? It's awesome. But flying in and being right back out, not what it's about. This is about coming and being with family. And our little family units point to the big family reality that's going to be in eternity. And so we are to encourage one another. That's what we see down through verse 8. Now, in verses 9 and 10, we see point number 2. We should rejoice in seeing others grow in Christ. So we need to encourage one another in the faith. And let me challenge you to think about, okay, what can I do to encourage someone else? Maybe there's someone you didn't see today, and they normally sit where you sit, right? And so you say, you know, I could text them and check on them. I could email them. I could call them. I can get the church directory app and look them up and give them a call or email them or whatever. Or maybe they're in your community group and they weren't here today. And you don't know if they're sick or they're on vacation or where they are. You could just let them know, hey, we missed you this morning. That's a way of encouraging people, right? So think about practically how can you encourage someone else in the faith. And then number 2, man, we ought to be a church that rejoices in seeing others grow in Christ. And this morning, you know, when we presented Miss Christy and Ashton and her mom, when we presented those three this morning when they came. And some of y'all were clapping and amen and stuff. I mean, that's a lot better. Boo, we don't want you. You know, that's, you don't want to do that, right? No. You are encouraging to them. And so, and you normally are. I mean, I haven't ever known when you weren't encouraging the people when they come forward, if they come in for prayer, they need special prayer, and people come up, we line around them and put hands on them and pray for them, and you're encouraging one another in that way. But brothers and sisters, we need to rejoice. We need to rejoice when we see others grow in Christ. If we're going to encourage an environment of disciple making. I mean, when you disciple someone, that's like scoring a touchdown on the Friday night ball game or the Saturday afternoon ball game. We want to be the church that, man, praise the Lord. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your service. Look what Paul says in verses 9 and 10. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you? For all the joy that we feel. Notice the emotion here in his words. He says, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God. I mean, man, Paul is overflowing here with joy for these brothers and sisters who are standing fast for the Lord in a hostile environment. Verse 10, as we pray most earnestly night and day, that we may see you face to face. Again, he's longing. Paul wants to be with them face to face. That's what he's wanting to do. And I know we have a number of homebound people, and boy, if they could, they would come. There'll be a day for all of us, if we live long enough and the Lord doesn't come, that it may be when you would give your right arm to be able to go to church. And so may God help us get our priorities right. Our priority right. It wasn't always priorities. I learned that in community group this morning. Priority was priority one. right? Let's get our priority right, which is to be God first. And so, but notice that, that's so huge in disciple making. It's a face-to-face relationship. You've seen that twice in our text tonight. Paul is saying, man, I want to be there with you face-to-face. That's how we pass on the truth from one generation to the next. It's what, as we start the Crawford Institute in the fall, we want to have our small classes where we teach hermeneutics and theology, and preaching and these kinds of things, pastoral leadership, to this group of men who feel called to go further in ministry. And we want to do it in a very intimate, personal way. We're going to know their names. They're going to know our names. We're going to know what they're going through. We're going to know the battles that they're facing, because they're going to face some battles and we're going to face some battles. And we need to encourage one another in the faith, when we ought to rejoice when we see people growing in the Lord. Brother Donnie Jemison was telling me right before the service started. Brother Donnie's back there. He's our security guy in the far back over here on this side. He was telling me, like, when the preschoolers, they said, hey, would somebody like to pray for us today? And these little, he's had, what, three preschoolers the last 3 weeks that led them in prayer. When they prayed over their goldfish and stuff. And who were they again? Tell me the names again real quick. Ben Bishop. Jonathan Duvall and Jason Lewis was this morning, old Jason. And so here's these little preschoolers praying, thanking God for their goldfish and their Kool-Aid, amen? All right, but see, that's it. When he told me that, what did that do? That made me say, oh man, preschoolers getting goldfish. No, I was happy they're praying, right? I was thrilled. Hey, they're praying. They're praying. It's like he said, you know, they're getting it. I mean, some of them are getting it. You get it in bits and pieces. That's how I still get it, to be honest with you. I just have to feed on a lot of bits and pieces, but that's how I get it. So maybe you, but let's encourage each other to grow spiritually. Encourage the brothers in your community group. Bring the Bible with you. Now, I know you can have it on your phone. I've got one on my phone, but I'm going to tell you what. There's just nothing I don't think is ever going to replace this one. I just don't know that. But if you got it on your phone and you just love that, and I'm not going to be critical of you either, but man, bring a Bible. We can encourage one another to bring the Bible. As we said this morning in our message from Matthew 9, 35 to 38, who's your one? Again, my primary number ones are Mary Grace and Daniel Paul. Your primary number one is your son and your daughter. And where are they spiritually? Right? Our number one's going to start at home, and then we work out. And so we need to focus, but we need to rejoice. And so when your kids learn the Ten Commandments in order, hey, when we all get Philippians 4:19, what can we do? We can cheer. That's a verse we ought to know, right? It's a good verse. Bible's filled with good verses, and that's certainly one of them. But we can encourage one another to grow in the faith. So notice this thing, very practical tonight as we look in chapter 3. We are to encourage one another in the faith, because the Christian life is a fight. It's a battle. And number two, when you see growth in the Christian faith, rejoice in that. Let's celebrate that. When someone gets saved, we celebrate. And we connect that person who has just been saved with a disciple maker who will take that new convert, that new person born again in the family of God, and will walk through life with him or her. That's what we studied for this past fall, and then many of you in the different disciple making courses this past spring. All right, we haven't forgotten those. All right, and we're going to be gearing up to get you paired up. Right, Pastor Steve and I were talking about this week. You know, that's one of his responsibilities as the pastor on our staff, is to help get these people paired up with people, and then you go and you do it on the schedule that best works for you and them. But we encourage them, and like Brother Champion, as he was teaching us in the fall. You may walk in there one day and you plan to do chapter 3. And chapter 3 is a wonderful chapter. But you just realize that, man, this girl, or for me, this guy, because you're going to do girl on girl, guy on guy, all right? This guy, his mind isn't in it this week. I mean, something's going on. There's some fur flying back at his house, and today he just is not in the mood to learn about memorizing Scripture. He just needs a brother's shoulder to cry on today and to be prayed over and tell him it's going to be all right and Jesus is coming back soon. And if you can't work it out at home, just remember, Jesus is coming back one day and then it'll be all right at your house. But one way or the other, it's going to be all right at your house. But the point is, you know, you don't ram stuff down them. You relationally share the truth. And everybody has their own pace. But that's, again, that face-to-face, you see it right in these scriptures. Paul said, man, we just want to be there with you. We can pour into you so much better if we're right there with you. And so we encourage one another in the faith. We rejoice in seeing others grow in Christ. The third thing tonight, we're going to be finished. But look at verse 11, chapter 3, verse 11. This is a benediction. It's a prayer. And Paul says, now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. There you see his heart. He wants to be there. Man, he wants to get back from Athens up to Thessalonica to disciple them, to teach them the Word of God face to face. May God direct our way to you, he prays. Verse 12, and may the Lord make you, now notice this, increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you. Now check out verse 12 carefully. He says, this is Paul praying to the Father and to the Lord Jesus. And he says, and may the Lord Jesus, make you increase. Okay? So that means to build up, right? To increase. And then to abound means to overflow. And the object there is love. So he's praying, Lord Jesus, would you help the Thessalonians to be built up, to increase in love, okay? And would you help them to overflow in love for one another? That would be in the church, but also for all. Now, it can be hard loving certain saints. But we're supposed to love the brothers and sisters, the brethren and sistren, as we say, and we're supposed to love those who aren't brothers and sisters as well. We're supposed to love one another, but then have a love for all. And this is that supernatural agape love that only God can put in your heart and my heart to build and increase and then to overflow. But this is his prayer. This is why I put the point the way I did. Pray for God to increase our love. Pray for God to increase our love. That's point number three tonight. You see, we need to encourage one another in the faith. We need to rejoice when we see others growing in Christ. And then one thing there I see at the end of chapter 3 is in verses 11 down through 13 is this. We need to pray that God would grow our love for him and for one another and then for those who aren't even a part of the body of Christ. That would be a church. When we come and we encourage, it's been said numerous times and in many ways by many people, and sadly it's very true. The Christian church is the only, you know, army that shoots its own wounded. So if you've gone through a sinful struggle, who hasn't in this room? Are we saying we want to tolerate sin? Absolutely not. We be killing sin or sin will be killing us. John Owen, the great Puritan pastor, said that. And it's a daily fight. My biggest fight every day is with the flesh. Mine. Not yours. Mine. And I'm going to tell you, I get encouraged by you. I'm encouraged by you. Hopefully you're encouraged by me. We're encouraged by one another. I want to rejoice when I see you memorizing that scripture, when I see you bringing a Bible in here, when I see you begin to learn to take notes, which is something we learn in the Disciple Makers class. We don't just come and sit and listen, but we come and bring a Bible and we take notes. We type notes or we write notes, whichever you want to do. But you take some notes that you can then think more deeply about this truth of Scripture from community group and from the messages that you're going to have here. Hopefully the messages will be meaty. Hopefully they will be God-centered and Christ-exalting. That's what we want. I mean, the gospel itself is God-centered. It is Christ-centered. It is cross-centered. It is grace-centered. And we want the messages to be the same here at Crawford Baptist Church. But so we encourage one another in the faith. We rejoice when we see others grow in the faith. You know, in many ways, a pastor is like a coach. Just like Pastor Dad, you're like the coach in your home. If you know who got taken in what round of the NFL draft, but as an example, don't know Philippians 4:19 yet. That's teaching your son or your daughter, and football is really important. God is somewhat important, I guess, but football is really important. I have heard this from many of you when ours were wee little, and how you all told me. Y'all was preaching to the preacher, but I'm going to tell you, I listened to you. I'm still listening to you. Because there's one thing I know is I don't have it figured out. We're struggling by grace every day. But I can tell you that Pastor Dad is Coach Dad. And so if you emphasize Christ and holiness and the Bible and being faithful in church and in youth group and in college community group or whatever it is you can do, exert and leverage the influence you have while you have it, because one day it will be gone. And so we encourage one another in the faith. We rejoice when we see people grow in the faith. And the last thing, again, is that we want to pray for God to increase our love. Look at verse 13. What's the ultimate result of God increasing our love? Verse 13, so that he may establish, build us up, build our hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Now, what does that mean? In simple English, as I understand it, my simple mind sees it this way. For me to truly be holy, being transformed into the image of Christ, means that when Jesus does come, and it could be any time according to Scripture, he can come. And praise the Lord. What I get out of those last section of verses is, man, I need to be loving God with all I got. I need to be loving my wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. I need to be loving my daughter and my son. I need to be loving you. I'm to be loving all. The Bible says all people. And I can't do any of that apart from him. None of us. That's why in Paul's prayer, it's a prayer for God to increase their love. It's because God is the only true source of that kind of a love. And so, Crawford, I love you. Let's continue to encourage one another in the faith. And let's strive to be better at it. And let's rejoice when people are getting it. If somebody volunteers to read in your community group, and they've never done that before, you know, you don't have to embarrass them at the moment. But after class, or just text them and say, man, we love the way you read that scripture. Love that. I appreciate you closing us out in prayer today. Let them know you appreciate them. That's a big deal for some people. And when you're out of your comfort zone, it's a big deal. Some people can get up and talk all day and not think a thing about it, and other people, they'd have a heart attack first. So if they read a scripture or answer a question or ask a question, let's develop a culture of encouraging one another. And let's rejoice when we see the growth happen. And let's pray that God would increase our love, increase and establish our love to an overflowing level for Him and for one another and for a lost world. That's what I see. Because again, this letter is written to Christians in hard times, and he says, the Lord is coming back, so be ready. Be ready. Be ready. Let's pray.